In looking up Thanksgiving, I find that various countries around the world celebrate a day of Thanksgiving. It's not just those of us here in the United States. I find Canada celebrates it in October. And then according to the records that I looked at, Grenada and St. Lucia also celebrated in October. But for those of us here in the United States, we celebrate it on the fourth Thursday of the month of November, which means it will be this coming Thursday. And with this being the Sabbath before Thanksgiving, I want to deal with a topic appropriate to the time, not just for us here in the United States. I want to deal with a topic appropriate for all of us. Be a bit personal as I go through this, but I want to deal with this subject today. I'm going to begin on a light note, a lighter note. Children's thoughts of Thanksgiving. This goes back a few years. It's a kindergarten class in the state of Kentucky several years ago that provided helpful tips on preparing the turkey. Tip number one, go to Kroger. This is a food chain here in the United States. Go to Kroger and buy a turkey for $7. Now, when I first read that, my mind automatically went back to when we left the United States in 1982, 40 years ago, and we went down to Barbados and we wanted to celebrate Thanksgiving while we were in Barbados. We wanted to stay attached to the United States. Wife went to the store. Found a turkey, 9-pound turkey. It cost $90, BDS, $45 US. Don't know how long that turkey had been in the freezer. It may have gone back to the, I won't say that. But $45, and here we've got a kid who says, I want to buy a turkey for $7. And if Kroger doesn't have any, go to the farm. Next, catch and kill a turkey with an arrow. If you miss, shoot it with a gun. Next, take it home, cut out the bones, take out the brains, cut off the head, feet, eyes, nose, neck, face, feathers, and skin. Next, wash it in the bathtub, put it in a pot, let it dry off. Next, put squishy brown stuff all over it. Next, cook it in the oven. Get it real hot, 10 degrees. Cook it for 35 minutes. And finally, take it out of the oven. Let it cool down, or maybe warm up. Let it cool down. Slice it into long pieces. Eat it, it will be real good. When you follow those instructions, you might be headed to the hospital next. From that, I go to a child's look at Thanksgiving. A child's look at Thanksgiving. It says, Thanksgiving comes on Thursday by the president's decree. But Friday, good old Friday, is Thanksgiving's day, or Thanksgiving Day to me. There's lots to eat on Thursday, just heaps and piles of stuff. But mother always worries for fear there's not enough. So many folks for dinner. She's sure some will starve and whispers to my father, be careful how you carve. As for me, she warns me. I've heard it all before. No matter what we pass you, don't ask for any more. But Friday, one day later, she doesn't feel that way. I've heard it all so often, I know what she's going to say. Whoever would have guessed it, to see those people eat, that on this turkey's carcass, there'd still be lot of shred, there would be a shred of meat. I thought before they finish, she should have had it, we should have cooked its mate. There's quite a lot left over, come Willie, pass your plate. Thanksgiving may be Thursday by the president's decree, but Friday, oh boy, Friday, is Thanksgiving Day for me. That is certainly the case for a lot here. And that boy wanted to eat. Reminds me of the fourth grader who went to his first summer camp. He sent his mother a brief, pointed note. The note said, "Dear Mom, please send me lots of food. All we get here are breakfast, lunch, and dinner." Really. But there's one other I want to bring out. It's the heartfelt prayer of a six-year-old girl. Her mother had a very bad headache. She took Tylenol, tried to eat something, and laid down. But the headache would not go away. Sensing her daughter's concern and compassion, the mother asked the daughter if she would like to pray for her. The little girl said yes. The little girl put her hand on her mother's head and prayed the only prayer she knew, "Father, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." At least it's something I want to cover today. Before I do, I want to reference several scriptures. Not turning to them, I want to reference them. First couple we are very familiar with. First one, definitely, Malachi 3:10, where it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Does that describe your situation? Does it describe mine? Similarly, it is stated by Solomon in Proverbs 3:9-10. Similar. Proverbs 3:9-10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Again, does that describe your condition, my situation? Or do we feel we need a little more, we have a little bit more room left for more blessings, for more of the windows of heaven to open up? One other I cite from Elihu when he is talking to Job. And this was in Job 36:11. He says, "If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure." Does this describe me in my present situation? Question: am I blessed? Am I blessed? Am I prospering? What are a Christian's greatest blessings? These questions we're going to deal with today on this Sabbath, special Sabbath for those of us here in the United States, but not just us in the United States, those who have already celebrated of Thanksgiving, and with Independence Day coming up in a week and a half in Barbados, it is a Thanksgiving Day as well. Now, some may look at the promises that I cited and become a bit discouraged. They may even ask, why isn't God blessing me? We see people in the world prospering, and we may wonder, why not me? Let's go over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Asaph is attributed with authoring this psalm. And he says, he tells about his envy of the prosperity of the ungodly, of the wicked. His beginning point is important. And that is, he says, "I'm going to tell you a story of what happened to me. But the point I want to leave you with is the goodness of God." The point I want to leave you with is the goodness of God. And that's how he starts in verse 1 of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel. Absolutely. To such as are pure in heart. So he starts with his conclusion. The rest of the chapter is how he came to that conclusion. He contrasts this. Verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. This isn't a physical stumble, it is a spiritual one. If we transpose that to today, he was on the verge of walking out of the doors of the church. Why? What brought this on? He nearly fell asking, is it worth it to serve God? Sounds like Satan's thoughts in the book of Job, when Satan approached God and says, does Job serve you for nothing? This author seems to be living a godly life, but in his mind, he is living it in vain. He prays. He studies the law. He meditates. Devotes his life to God. Avoids sin. Yet, what were the results? I'm going to just read right through this. May be good at times to look at it in a modern translation. But verses 3 to 14. He says, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, those in the world, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened. Every morning. Now, we don't know exactly what was happening to him. A trial, a sickness, family problems, but it made him question. Made him question. Whatever it was very painful. He was tried and tried greatly. And it seems that nothing was going right. Then he looked outside. He looked at the ungodly. He saw a striking contrast. From outward appearance, they seemed to be successful. From outward appearance, they seemed to be prospering. From outward appearance, they have this arrogant attitude. They have more than they could wish for, making bold statements. I don't believe in God. For look at you, doing things you know you're supposed to be doing, and you're cursed. Versus me, I do whatever I want to. And look at what's happening with me. I'm doing a great job in life. He makes the contrast. He makes a comparison. Unwisely, but he does. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was just not fair. Why am I going through all of this? Day after day, why? Look at the world. Look at how they are, quote-unquote, prospering. But then the transition is in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary, the temple, the church of God, then I understood the outcome. I understood therein. He says this helps him to think correctly, to get his mind off of the problems, to get his mind off of the trials, to get his mind off of what he perceives to be the prosperity of the wicked, and get his mind focused on God. Otherwise, he would be like the water in the kitchen sink, swirling around and around and around, going down, down, down. So he says, when I start making that comparison, my mind's messed up. I've got to go into the sanctuary and get my mind back where it should be. All right, I come back into the sanctuary. I look at the promises of God. If I am obeying God, and I feel like I should be blessed, and I don't feel like now I am experiencing it, then I need to analyze. Am I following what is stated at the beginning of the scriptures that I read? Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Am I following those scriptures? Am I applying the laws of life, successful life? We used to have the booklet in the past on the seven laws of success. Have I even asked God to bless me? Philippians 4, verse 6 brings that point out. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known. Am I aware of others, especially the poor, and their needs, and trying to fulfill them? Proverbs 28, 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. We can be so self-focused, so self-centered. The example, I think I brought the example out before, of the lady who was down in the dumps, and she went to a minister, her pastor, and she wanted her pastor to help her out. Pastor says, I've got to go to the hospital. I've got a number of hospital visits. And if you want to, come with me, and you can go ahead and help those people in the hospital. She says, okay, fine. She went in, she went to various rooms. She started reading scriptures to some. She started singing songs with others. And she started feeling better and better and better. After the end of the hospital visit, she talked to the pastor and said, that was great. That was wonderful. The pastor said to her, I guess you know now the solution to your problem. She says, you don't expect me to do this every day, do you? Do you consider the needs of others? There was a young man who was a sophomore at Harvard University in 1968. He wrote a piece entitled The Paradoxical Commandments. The paradoxical commandments. Number one, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Two, if you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Three, if you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Four, the good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Five, honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. Six, the biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest ideas. Think big anyway. 7, people favor underdogs but follow only top dogs, fight for a few underdogs anyway. 8, what you spend years building may be destroyed overnight, build anyway. As I think off to our yard here in Wellington, number of times I'm out in the yard and I have spiders who are building their webs, and I may have the holes on and I will go ahead and spray it on the spider, he'll go off someplace. I mean, they can make a strong web. Get rid of the web, guess what they do? They go back and build the same web in the same spot. 9, people really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help people anyway. And 10, give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Certainly a spinoff of what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Don't do to them what they do to you. Do to them what you want them to do to you. But let's just say, I've gone into the temple, I've gone into the church, I've gone into the tabernacle, sanctuary, and I started meditating on these things about Proverbs 3 and Malachi 3 and the rest. And I'm doing it. I'm doing the best I can with that, but I still don't feel blessed. Then I need to ask, how am I measuring blessings? How am I measuring blessings? What measurement am I using? What conditions am I using to determine if I'm blessed or not? Stop and think. There was a point in time when each of us was conceived and born. What did we do to deserve it? Anything? Did we earn it? Did we earn the parents we had? Did we earn our childhood, our teen years? Did we earn the area that we grew up in? Years ago, I had ministerial trainee. Came from Africa. I remember the Black Power movement very well. I was in college at the time, and this desire to identify with Africa. Dashikis, Afro, and the rest. Went there, did it. But I had this trainee from Africa. And dealing with him, we were different. We were different. His growing up was much different than mine. Did he have any control over his background? No. Did I have any control over mine? Not really. Or what had been given to me in this life? Not really. You know what Paul said as he met the philosophers on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and Athens? He said, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Some think they deserve things. I had a relative, we engaged in conversation about this because he believed society owed him. Even the church owed him. No. No. Even the food that he had, did he earn it? Did he deserve it? It was given by God. Some think I deserve health because I follow the laws of health. Yet there is a principle, curse causeless does not come. There is a principle, if I violate certain physical laws, I'm going to pay a penalty. But everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything. Go to James 1:17. James 1:17. Again, familiar scripture. As James says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God is consistent. God is always fair. And it is not for us to decide how he will distribute his blessings, when he will open up the windows and pour out his blessings. All I need to do is to trust him. He knows what he is doing. As parents, we wish we had perfect judgment when it came to rearing children. We wish we did. Wondering at times if we're going to spoil them. Definitely when we get grandchildren, we wonder about spoiling them. Is it too much? Is it too soon? Then we make a comparison, and part of that is because we make the comparison when we grew up as children. We had very little. I say, remember, didn't have money enough to buy a kite from the drugstore. We would get newspaper, get some twigs and some rope, and tie those rope around the twigs in the shape of a cross. Get some tape and tape the paper around that. Buy some cord, attach it to the cord of the two sticks, and then run down the street. Run down the street. We didn't have much. Still remember when the ice cream truck came through our neighborhood. Buy a drinksicle for 5 cents. We save the sticks. And we start constructing things with the sticks. So we want to make sure we do not deprive our children, our grandchildren, do we? God doesn't have that problem. God has perfect judgment. He knows what is best to give us, when it is best to give us, and how it is best to give. Our response should be one of thanksgiving, because that's a blessing in itself, that God is consistent. But what are a Christian's greatest blessings? Let's go over here to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Christ is being followed by so many people throughout his ministry. And he would take times to just talk to them. Talk to them about the important issues of life. In Luke 12, he talks about hypocrisy. Beware of it. Then he follows that by fearing God. That must be where our focus must be. Then he talks about misrepresenting him to others. He is dealing with some rather deep spiritual topics. And here he has a young man in the congregation, or in the area, in the audience. Luke 12, 13. One from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Did he hear anything about hypocrisy? Did he hear anything about fearing God? Or misrepresenting Jesus Christ to others? Where was his focus? Where was his focus? Interesting, in verse 14, Christ said to him, "Man," or in the parlance of the hood today, "bro, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Oh, he could have said, "Bring your brother here. Let's just sit down and talk about this." But he says, "You're missing the point." Then he talks to the audience again with a spiritual lesson to learn. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." What are a Christian's greatest blessings. The abundance, the physical. He gives the parable. He spoke this parable, verse 16, to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, you don't know the clock of life is ticking down on you this night. Your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" This man's heart was set on physical things. It was set on riches. It was set on increase, substance. The very opposite of what Christ said in verse 15. This man thought that a man's life did consist in the abundance of things which he possessed, and he wanted to possess more. And we start our transition in verse 21. As Christ says, "So is he who lays up treasures for himself, be it you concerned about the inheritance, be it in the parable of the man concerned about building greater barns, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What are a Christian's greatest blessings? What are they? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul is giving instructions to Timothy on pastoring churches, and he starts this chapter off about honoring your masters today, employee, respect your employer. And then he goes from there into verse 3 of 1 Timothy 6. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth." Their focus and their suspicion is that godliness is a means to gain. If I live a godly life, God's just going to open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. That's a promise. Is that a reason for me to try to obey God? And yet here comes a problem. He says, "From such withdraw yourselves." And he adds verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now we're beginning to see some true blessings. Contentment. A blessing. Am I? Am I blessed? Verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we should be content." It was a few years ago. My wife and I were up in Massachusetts visiting our son and his family. And we went downtown Boston. I think it was an insurance building overlooking the ballpark, Fenway. And there were certain artifacts that you could see of those who were immigrating from Europe coming to the United States. And the one that really stuck in my mind was just a suitcase the size of a carry-on for an airplane. That's all the person had coming from Europe to the U.S. A carry-on suitcase. Compare that to today. Stop and consider. Then, Job. He is a popular figure in the Bible to talk about because we identify. He comes to represent the epitome of suffering. His children are killed in an accident. He is financially ruined. He's been stricken with some incurable illness. Is in such great pain that he goes out to the garbage heap and he sits at the garbage dump, scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery. His friends falsely accuse him of some great sin that he is hiding and he won't confess. Then his wife, probably past her frustration limit, she has had enough. And she says to him, curse God and get it over with. It just comes on. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. This year I have been diverted on a number of occasions to a prophecy in the book of Daniel. It's a prophecy about the little horn that actually ultimately becomes the false prophet in the book of Revelation. But it says in Daniel chapter 7:25 that he is going to wear out the saints of the Most High. He is going to wear out the saints. I have talked and corresponded with a number of people just this year alone who are going through a Job-like experience. Yet in the middle of all of this, Elihu gives Job an important point to ponder. I'll just cite it. Job 37 verse 14, he says, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Go into the sanctuary and understand therein. Go into the sanctuary and see God. Will you do that? You see how blessed you really are. David says that he loads us daily with benefits. Do we see them? Do we see them? Popular song in Christianity, Count Your Blessings, is written by one of the prolific gospel songwriters of the past century, Johnson Oatman. He wrote the lyrics to more than 5,000 songs or hymns. He was also a successful businessman. He was engaged in shipping business and later became an administrator for a large insurance company in the state of New Jersey. And he wrote this song, Count Your Blessings. Four stanzas that we had in our old Worldwide Church of God hymnal. We deleted stanza three, four calls, I'll get to it. The first two stanzas, he developed the thought that counting our blessings serves as an antidote for life's discouragement. And in turn makes life victorious for us in living. The third stanza teaches us that counting our blessings can be a means of placing material possessions in their proper perspective when compared to the eternal reward awaiting us. And the fourth stanza, God's help and comfort will always accompany us to the end of this earthly pilgrimage. Stanza one, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, like a buoy in the ocean, going up and down. Talked to someone this week, and I mentioned that because it's almost as if some of us have been experiencing that buoy effect of going underneath the water and coming back up, going underneath the water and coming back up. And it's on and on and on. And in some instances, it's a Job-like experience. I share with individuals that has been my life this year. I've had that Job-like experience of event after event after event, even personal and family. My uncle that I grew up with died in March. It wasn't easy. 2 months later, my wife and I are in Indianapolis celebrating Mother's Day with her mother and her aunt. The next month, her aunt dies. Same month of May, the last surviving uncle I have on my father's side, his wife, I saw her on a Zoom call, still associated with Worldwide Church of God, and she was her usual bubbly self. I remember the first time I saw her at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1969 and was up in Poconos. And she was deathly sick. She was under 100 pounds. Thought for sure she was going to die, but always effervescent. But then I saw her on the Zoom call, and she was her effervescent self, but she had pancreatic cancer. And she died. And then coming home from the feast, October 19th, my uncle, the age of 93, died. Made me reflective, my interaction with him. He, my father, and the three sisters, along with my grandmother, they all came to church in the 50s. All of them now gone, but then I think about their experience in the Worldwide Radio / Worldwide Church of God. My uncle was ordained a minister 10 years before I was, December 1964. For me, December 1974. And as I looked at the funeral, they wanted me to be involved in the funeral. But we had a different understanding about the afterlife. And I saw the funeral, and it confirmed there was a different understanding. And I also had a different understanding about Christianity than my uncle had. And then as a minister, you know, one of the most difficult things to have is your phone to ring early in the morning. You know it is not a telemarketer. There are some people who get up and might call, but 9 times out of 10, that's not going to be that. You know what that's going to be. And that happened this week. Change our Thanksgiving plans. And so I identify. When upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And goes into the chorus, stanza 2. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. As I was listening this morning to singing by one who is in the final days of life. How much longer? We know not. When you look at others, stanza 3, with their lands and gold, think that Christ promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. This is a stanza we took out for obvious reasons, as I said. But you're saying, like Paul, don't compare yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. But we do it anyway. Only problem, it leads to envy. Leads to dissatisfaction. Covetousness. Causing us to think we're not blessed. And he concludes, stanza 4, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Most of us take a lot of the blessings we have for granted. Most people only ask for, complain about, give thanks for physical, material, financial. What if you put a price tag on other blessings? You know, if you were to buy a modest car costing between $15,000-$20,000 US, if you take that same car to the junkyard, sold it for parts, you can reap the benefits of $100,000. I read some time in the past about the human body with its market value of all our minerals and compounds put together, worth 47 cents. If you took this same body and sold it off of parts, how much would it be worth? Consider. Consider. Coronary artery bypass surgery, $50,000. Are you blessed? Heart transplant, $700,000 to $1 million. Gastrointestinal surgery, $25,000. Kidney transplant, $50,000 to $100,000. Liver transplant, $100,000 to $400,000. Bone marrow transplant, $50,000 to $200,000. Lung transplant, $400,000. Home nurse care, which varies, but generally is about $500 a day. What would I pay to be able to walk if I weren't able to? Am I blessed? What would I pay to be able to see? Got the email yesterday from one of our participants from Zone Bible Study, who wasn't able to participate this past Tuesday. As she said to me, her husband is going blind. And she had to drive some 4 hours away to have him observed, and he lost his sight.
and she wanted the Zoom link for the Bible study. Lost her sight.
What did I pay to hear? What did I pay to breathe?
1 Timothy 6 continues, verse 9.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
Not just those who are rich, but those who even desire to be rich. A rich man can set his heart on riches just like a poor man can. Everybody wants to have something.
But then he says, verse 10, money, the love of it, is the root of all kinds of evil,
for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Abraham was rich, but he didn't set his affections on it. It's not wrong to be rich. When you set your affections, problems result. Recently we had this, what was it, Powerball? It was $2 billion. And it's almost the leading story on the news. $2 billion. So we go off into dreamland. What can I do? $2 billion. And shortly before, the winner, before someone claimed the winning numbers, I heard a news report that most of the people who win Powerball lottery are broke within 5 years. And that it is better to take the annuity than the lump sum. Even if you die before you finalize the annuity, you still have something coming in. Versus taking the lump sum, you go out and blow it all. Quite amazing, isn't it? Kind of reminds me of The Millionaire, the story of The Millionaire back in the 50s. Filmed there on Ambassador Hall of Ambassador College years ago. Multimillionaire would give a person $1 million, a cashier's check for $1 million, and all he wanted to do is just trace the story of their lives after that $1 million, because a number of them were on the down and out, on their last dime, so to speak, got $1 million, a number of them committed suicide, went broke. It happens. We have this desire. But then he says, verse 11, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue. Where's my affection? Pursue riches, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue righteousness. Psalm 119, all your commandments are righteousness. Have no other gods before me, I am I blessed. Don't bow down to graven images, am I blessed. Don't take my name in vain, am I blessed. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, am I blessed. Honor your father and your mother, blessed. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. Am I blessed? Pursue godliness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that happening? Whatsoever things are true, are lovely, are pure, of a good report, think on these things. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. Think on these things. Am I blessed? The fundamental beliefs that we have and have had. Are we blessed? Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. Godliness with contentment. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What monetary value can we put on this verse? But then he adds verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul knew what he was talking about. You read 2 Corinthians 11, Paul went through stuff. Closest person to Job in the Bible is Paul. He went through stuff. And Paul considered himself blessed. You read the context of, and I go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read verse 17, 18, but you read the context starting with verse 7. All the way down. Just read it. And you read what Paul is saying, where the focus must be. But then in looking at what he had gone through, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's why I could say in Romans 8, 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where's my focus? Where's my focus? If it's proper, I will understand how blessed I really am. I have brought out this example before at the Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine this yarn just goes on and on forever. Imagine the beginning of this yarn is the timeline of our existence. Yours, mine. This little black part. By comparison, it is so short. It is so short compared to this, which is eternity. It just keeps going on and on and on. What is mind boggling? For those of us who have been called, we get so preoccupied with this, so preoccupied. Understand, Moses says that it's 70 years. If by reason of strength it goes to 80, it's cut off. A number of us have passed that 70. But what we do with this 70 determines what's going to happen here. Where's my focus? Where's my focus? The reason I, as I mentioned this past Tuesday, I started the Zoom Bible study was because I wanted to zero in on this. I wanted to zero in on how we are going to go on ad infinitum into eternity. There's a statement, as I gave an assignment to Feast of Tabernacles this year, about writing down your top 10 scriptures of the kingdom of God, and one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what this is. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Can we say that of this? Oh, we've had our good times. Oh, we've had our great times. How many times have we been down? What Paul is saying, all of this is temporary. It's for a moment. Because you know, at some point in time, this is coming to an end. And it's over. And it's going to determine what happens with my life from then on. Will it keep going on and on? Where's my focus? Where's my focus? The world judges us because of certain things that we do. We keep Sabbath. We keep the holy days. They can call us stupid. They don't realize that by doing that, we are preparing ourselves for eternity. How blessed are we? How blessed are we? Series of books that started back in the 90s. Chicken Soup for the Soul. Good examples used as illustrations. I picked up a number of them. But it leads to the prayer that I normally focus on, especially here in this country at this time with Thanksgiving coming up. In volume one, under the title of Faith, relays the story of an outstanding baseball catcher for the old Brooklyn Dodgers by the name of Roy Campanella. Roy Campanella came into Major League Baseball the year after Jackie Robinson came in 1948. 10 years later, he was paralyzed by an accident, and his playing days were over. He says the following: "We're a rugged breed, us quads. If we weren't, we wouldn't be around today. Yes, we are a rugged breed. In many ways, we've been blessed with a savvy and a spirit that isn't given to everyone. Down in the reception room of the Institute of Physical Medicine and Rehabilitation over the East River at 400 East 34th Street in New York City, there's a bronze plaque that's riveted to the wall. During the months of coming back and to the Institute for treatment, two or three times a week, I rolled through that reception room many times, coming and going. But I never quite made the time to pull over to one side and read the words on that plaque that were written, it said, to an unknown Confederate soldier. Then one afternoon, I did. I read it, and then I read it near to bursting, not in joy or despair, but with an inner glow that had me straining to grip the arms of my wheelchair. I'd like to share it with you." The words that Roy Campanella read that day, they're called a creed for those who have suffered. For me personally, I read it and heard it as the prayer of the unknown Confederate soldier. I asked God for strength. that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men and women, am most richly blessed. How blessed are we? For those who observe a day in the year for Thanksgiving, be it October, be it November, be it Independence Day coming up in a week and a half of Barbados. I say have a happy Thanksgiving / Independence Day, but not just that. Have a happy Thanksgiving year. Have a happy Thanksgiving life. Why? Because we, of all people, are most richly blessed.